Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Lord, we pray that you may give us the right kind of hearts, that we are not tempted to minimize your commands or abuse your grace. We pray that today you might give us a clear picture of who we are and what we're called to do. And we pray that we might live this out in our lives in a way that commends Jesus to God. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the 1980s action movie star Dolph Lundgren revealed in an interview recently that when he was popular in Hollywood, he would cheat on his wife frequently. This is not surprising. It was Hollywood after all. But what might be surprising is that his wife let him and she didn't mention it. She turned a blind eye to it. She didn't go to the news or divorce him or sue him. Dolph said in the interview, "I don't think she cared as long as I paid the bills and bought her a new Ferrari or whatever it was," right? She was effectively giving him a license to cheat. Some people think that being a Christian is a license to cheat. Christians will say, and rightly so, that Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We are saved by grace, not our works. We are forgiven by God, and we can have the full assurance of heaven. That is the great gospel that we Christians believe, and it is absolutely true. But I wonder whether you've taken that and then used it as an excuse to sin, as a license to cheat. Maybe you've been at that crossroads where you were able to choose whether to sin or not to sin. What do you say to yourself at those times? God will forgive me anyway. I'll repent later. The theologian Augustine, he wrote once, "God give me continence," that means self-control, right? "God give me continence, but not yet." Is that you? If you're more theologically minded, you might have used the excuse, "Well, you know, if I'm predestined to do this, I might as well do it, right? It's out of my hands." All of these excuses are what some Christians call grace abuse or cheap grace. It is taking advantage of the kindness that God has given us. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And today we're going to see the Apostle Paul tackle this question head on. And he's going to do it by explaining to us what our Christian identity is, who we are in Jesus Christ. And I hope that as we go through Romans 6, 1 to 14, we're all encouraged to stop making excuses as we follow and serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might give our whole hearts to him. In the last five chapters of Romans, Paul has been writing about God's grace to us. He's written that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. None of us deserve to go to heaven, but God is gracious. God gives us what we don't deserve. God is loving and kind. God sends his son, Jesus, to die in our place so that we can be forgiven. In chapter 5, last couple of weeks, we've heard that this is our boast as Christians, right? We don't boast in our own goodness, we boast in God's goodness, how good God has been to us. And we also heard, now that Jesus has come into the world, that God's grace is spreading as more and more people come to know Jesus. But all of that raises a question. If we are saved by grace, if Jesus did die for our sins, what motivation is there to stop sinning? Why can't I just keep on doing whatever I want, right? I'm saved anyway, right? Shall I sin so that grace may abound, right? If I sin more, God gets to look even more gracious because he gets to forgive more sins. And Paul is saying to all of those excuses, by no means, right? Get that idea right out of your head. It is unthinkable, inconceivable that God would want his people to use his grace as an excuse to sin. And so Paul says, the next time that you're at that crossroads, the next time you can choose to sin or not to sin, remember these three things from our passage today. Remember the death that you died, the life that you live, and the choice that you have. And so firstly, remember the death you died. And we see that in verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is encouraging Christians to look back to their baptism and remember what it was all about. You might ask at this point, well, what if you're a Christian and not baptized? Well, you know, in those times, people got baptized really quickly after they became Christians, and so you could safely assume that all Christians were baptized. It's a little bit different now, but if you are Christian, can I encourage you to get baptized if you haven't already? But the point that Paul is making here is that baptism is a sign that points to something that has happened to all Christians. Because whether you're baptized or not, when you became a Christian, you were united with Christ. You are in Christ, in the language of the Bible. Jesus has given you his Holy Spirit, and that is the link between you and Jesus. That means that Jesus shares his blessings with you. And one of the blessings that we share in with Jesus is our death to sin. And that's what baptism is a sign of. When you're baptized, you go down into the water, and that is a sign, a symbol, that you have died to sin. And the thing about death in this passage is that death frees you. But you can imagine, if you're back in their time and you're a slave, you have debts that you can't pay, you've got to pay them off by working as a slave of someone else, just say that you died. You wouldn't be a slave anymore. Like, all your obligations, all your debts would be cancelled. You'd be free. Martin Luther King Jr., the African-American activist and preacher, he understood this. The words on his tombstone were "free at last." His death set him free from oppression, from persecution, right? Death sets you free. And the Bible is saying that that is what happens to us when we are set free from sin. Right? Before we believed in Jesus, we were slaves to sin. Jesus says in John chapter 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We can't stop sinning. We can't do things that are pleasing to God. In the words of Augustine again, we are not free not to sin. But then Jesus comes into our lives. He dies for our sins. He gives us his Spirit so that we are united with him in his death. And so now spiritually, all of us have died to sin. Sin is not our master anymore. We are set free from sin. And the logic of this passage is, well, now that you're out of slavery to sin, why would you ever go back into it? Right? Just say you finally got out of a toxic relationship. Why would you ever go back to them? Just say you finally got a new job. You get to escape a dysfunctional and bullying workplace. Why would you refuse? It's the same idea here in Romans 6. You died to sin. Why would you ever still live in it? Now, I think most of us know this in our heads, but our problem is that we often forget how bad it was when we were enslaved to sin. Right? It's kind of like a spiritual version of Stockholm Syndrome, where the kidnappee falls in love with the person who kidnapped them. Right? We want sin to be our master sometimes. But in our more sensible moments, we do recognize how bad it is. Right, we know that the advertisements for things like smoking or alcohol or gambling are very, very different from seeing the real person who is addicted to smoking, alcohol or gambling. And it's the same with sin. It's not glamorous. It's not romantic. It's slavery. And it's from that slavery that Jesus has set us free. And so the next time you're at that crossroads, maybe you're about to click something that you shouldn't on your phone. Or maybe you're about to say something that you shouldn't to a loved one. Or maybe you're just going to think something that you shouldn't in your head. You can say to yourself, I have died to sin. It no longer rules me. It no longer controls me. That's the old me, not the new me. Remember the death that you died. Second thing for us to remember when we are tempted to sin is the life that we live, and that is in verses 5 to 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, I said before that when you're baptized, you go down into the water. That means that you've died to sin. But the Christian doesn't stay underwater when they get baptized. Otherwise, you're drowned, right? You're dead again, right? You come back up out of the water. And that is a sign that the Christian has been raised to new life. And so we're united with Christ in our death to sin. But we're also united with Christ in the new life that we live for God. And that's what verse 5 here is about when it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And verse 8, where it goes, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." And verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You see here, God is saying, we're not just saved from, we are also saved for. God has saved us from sin, death, and hell. He saved us from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin. But God didn't just save us for whatever, just to do whatever we want. We are saved for a new life in Christ. We're saved to live like Jesus did, to live for God. So many people in this world asking the question, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What is my identity? Christians don't struggle with this as much because we know the God who has made us for something and has saved us for something. God made us and saved us to live for him. And I think this is really important for us to remember because there are many Christians who try and minimize the impact that Jesus has had on our lives. There's a meme going around that goes, local man paralyzed after eating 413 chicken nuggets. And one of the comments goes, so the limit is 412. Right? This is a satirical news headline, right? It's not actually fact. But what is fact is this habit of our hearts to try and get away with as much as possible. You can see it when people do that with the commands of God, right? People will ask questions like, when I'm with my girlfriend or boyfriend, how far is too far? How much physical contact can we do before it is improper? Or how often do I need to come to church? Do I need to go to growth group? How much money do I have to give to church? You can see it in people who are not living for Jesus, and they'll say stuff like, you're being legalistic. That's Pharisaic. I am free in Christ. Right? We say these things. We think these things because we have forgotten who we're actually meant to live for. Don't make your Christian life like a spiritual Jenga tower. Right? You look at the life of Jesus and you're trying to take as many blocks out of that as possible while still having a tower that stands up. Right? That's not what you're meant to do. You're meant to build your whole life on Jesus. And so again, the next time you're at that crossroads, you can choose to sin or not to sin. Don't think to yourself, can I get away with this? You ask yourself instead, what am I living for? Am I living for me, my pleasures, my ambitions, my comfort? Or am I living for Jesus, his morals, his purposes, his kingdom? Is this part of a life that is built on him? Remember the life that you live. And then finally, last thing for us to remember when we are tempted to sin is the choice that we have, and that is in verses 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Excuse me. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Oscar Wilde, the Irish playwright and writer, once wrote, "The only way to get rid of a temptation is to give into it." He certainly lived this out. He had a lifestyle that was pretty much centered on his own pleasure. But Christians can think a similar thing as well, can't we? Sin is like blowing off steam. It's opening up the pressure valve because you don't want to bottle it all up and then explode later on. It's this very Freudian psychology kind of theory, which was debunked, by the way. That is not how people work. But we can still think this. We can still think that sin is inevitable in our lives, whether it's because our emotions are too powerful or because we think God is sovereign over everything. Like, we can feel that sin is the only option, that we are channeled into sin. But notice that the Bible doesn't treat us that way. Here in this passage, we have a real choice. We can choose who rules over us. We can choose what to do with our body. Now, the word members here just means body parts, right? We can choose to be ruled by our sin, by our passions, or we can choose to live like Oscar Wilde, right? Do just what we feel. Or we can choose to be ruled by God, to live for Jesus, to be part of the spread of grace and righteousness in this world as more and more people come to believe in Jesus. We have a real choice here. And notice that encouraging promise in verse 14 as well. It goes, "For sin will have no dominion over you." Notice that there are no conditions attached to it, right? Like, it doesn't say, if you do this, sin will have no dominion over you. No, that's not what Paul says. This is a bold statement of fact. If you believe in Jesus, you are not ruled by sin. Your sins cannot make you guilty before God. They cannot accuse you before God. Your sinful nature has no power to make you do anything that you don't want to do. And that is because you're not under law, you're under grace. God's grace has come to you in Jesus. He's died for your sins. You are free from all that. Like, if you imagine that we're like puppets dancing on the devil's strings, Jesus has cut those strings. Sin has no dominion over you. It's a lie that the only way to get rid of a temptation is to give into it. And it's kind of telling that after Oscar Wilde, or G.K. Chesterton, writing about Oscar Wilde, he remarks that Oscar Wilde says these kinds of things, not because they're true or logical, or not even because they agree with human experience. He says them because he's Oscar Wilde. Right? It says more about him than about us. And so the next time you're at that crossroads, you can choose to sin or not to sin. Remember instead, I have a choice, and I'm going to choose to live for God. Remember the choice that you have. And so there are three things to remember from this passage when we are tempted to sin: the death that we died, the life that we live, and the choice that we have. Pretty solid things to take away, but let me add a few more for our church specifically, I think. And so firstly, this freedom that Jesus talks about, it's on offer to everyone. Do you ever feel like you're a disappointment to God? Do you ever feel like you have sins that will stick with you for the rest of your life? Do you have sins that just feel so uncontrollable, right? You don't feel like you can resist them. The Bible says that this is more than just a motivational problem and more than just a self-control problem. This is a spiritual problem. But the good news is that God has provided us with the spiritual salvation from this in Jesus. In Jesus, you can have the freedom and the confidence of knowing that you are pleasing to God because Jesus has given you his righteousness. You can have the power to say no to sin because Jesus has given you his Holy Spirit. And you can have the hope that you will be completely free from sin in the future because Jesus promises us that in heaven we will have a perfect relationship with God. You can die to sin, live for God, and exercise your choice to choose Jesus. Now, if you want that, it is as easy as trusting in Jesus. And if you'd like to do that, then please speak to me or a Christian that you know after this service, because the freedom that Jesus gives is on offer to everyone. Second takeaway is that we're in this together. I've spoken a lot today, like our resisting of sin is a personal, individual thing, right? It has to do with what you say to yourself or the thoughts in your head or the values in your heart, the Holy Spirit in you. And all of that is true, but it's also true that there is a corporate group dimension to our war against sin. In our passage, whenever the word you appears, the Greek is plural. It's like you guys or yous. It goes, we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul is not talking to a single individual. He is talking to a whole church. He's talking to the whole body of Christ. There is a dimension to which we resist and fight sin together. As much as we might think that we can go it on our own, we are always stronger with a team behind us and beside us. It's the case in work, it's the case in sport, it's the case in study, right? It's good to have other people in your corner. You're speaking to them, they're speaking to you, you're bouncing things off each other. It's the same with living for Jesus. There's an old story about a pastor who went to the house of a church member who hadn't been to church in a while. They didn't have a reason, they just didn't come to church. They sat down in front of the fireplace, there was a fire going. They didn't say anything for a little while. Pastor continues to not say anything. He just picks up the tongs, takes up one of the logs that's on fire, and then puts it to the side, separate from all the other logs. That single log starts to sputter, and its fire goes out while the rest of the other logs are burning. Pastor says nothing. He then leaves. The man was at church the next Sunday. We gather at church each Sunday so that we can be encouraged to die to sin and live for Jesus. We gather so that we can hear God's word together and be reminded. It's why we have growth groups and one-to-ones at this church as well, so that people can share their struggles and be prayed for and God can work through our prayers. It's why Christians are called to speak God's word to one another in love. Can I encourage you to make that a regular part of your life? Because freedom from sin is something that we do together. In the full interview, that Dolph Lundgren, the guy I mentioned at the beginning, he said that his license to cheat actually cost him dearly. His wife was racking up over $60,000 in credit card bills a month. Eventually, she divorced him anyway. And it's the same with God. If we try and take his grace as a license to cheat, it's going to hurt us as well. And we're going to see more of that next week in the second half of Romans chapter 6. But for now, better to remember that sin is not what God has made us for. We have died to sin. We live for Jesus. And we have a real choice to follow God. Let me pray that we'll remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of us here who have believed in Jesus are united with your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are united with him in our death to sin, that sin is no longer our master, that its power to control us and to accuse us is no longer there, and we can stand before you holy and blameless. Thank you that we're united with Jesus in the life that we live for you, that just as Jesus lived his life for you, so also we are called to do so. We pray that we might do that, not minimizing what your Son Jesus has done for us, not minimizing how much we do for you, but trying to build our whole lives on him. And thank you, Lord, for giving us that choice, giving us your Holy Spirit so that we are free not to sin, so that we can choose to say no to sin and to live for you. And we pray that we may choose you. We pray that we may do this individually in the thoughts in our heads and in our hearts. But we pray that we may also do this together as we encourage each other as a church. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.